Back in the dark ages when I was a kid, there was a TV program on, and yes, there was television back then, called You Asked for It. It was sort of early reality TV. The people would write in about something they had seen or heard of and ask to see it or to see perhaps something demonstrated on television. And in the days of 1950s live TV, it was kind of an interesting show. The Foster version of that is happening this morning. Last week, I gave you the opportunity to submit questions. Ask me whatever you wanted. And I told you that if nobody submitted any questions, we'd be done early. I am here to announce that that option is no longer available. Thank you for your questions. All of them were good, and there are more than I can answer. I think there were 9 or 10 questions submitted. We're going to deal with 3 of them this morning, maybe, if I move fast. Good questions. Good questions. One day we'll do it again. One day soon, probably, before I lose the other questions. So the first of these 3 somewhat related questions is this. What are the steps to overcome fear and anxiety? Good question. That probably impacts everybody. What do you do with fear and anxiety? Well, what are they, first of all? They're closely related, but they're not identical. Fear is a response to a threat that is real and present. It's there. Anxiety is a response to a threat that perhaps is not there, but you fear might be there. So, if I'm out hiking with Bob, and Bob says to me, "Malcolm, there's a bear," my response is fear. If, on the other hand, Bob says to me, "You know, the last time I was up here, there was a bear right behind that tree," my response is anxiety. I don't know if the bear's there or not. But either way, it's not good news. The Bible has a great deal to say about both fear and anxiety. I don't know whether you've noticed the angelic appearances in Scripture, but pretty consistently, over and over and over and over, when there is an appearance of an angel, the first words out of the angel's mouth are, "Yeah, do not fear, do not be afraid." Well, what would happen in your life if an angel, boom, suddenly appeared in front of you? I kind of hope for those same words. Or Jesus' words to Jairus, who wanted his daughter healed. And Jesus' response was, "Do not fear, only believe." Or the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, "Do not be anxious about anything." Instead of that, what did he suggest? Prayer. "In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The antidote to fear and its close cousin anxiety is faith. Fear and faith are polar opposites. And so the question becomes, who or what am I trusting? Who or what is the focus of my attention and my life right now? If it's the object of my fear, then I'm going to be afraid. If it's someone who is bigger than my fear or the object of my fear, then maybe I can handle that. God does not guarantee us a life when we will never encounter something that is bigger than us. And it's a good thing he doesn't. Because it is when we do that we tend to grow in our faith. Because we have to. We're suddenly faced with something we can't handle all by ourselves. And it forces us to either kind of flee in panic or to face it in the strength of the Lord. Now, the way this question was phrased, I know was looking for some practical steps. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Jesus, well, before we get to Jesus, let's take Paul in Philippians, talking about anxiety. He says, you know what you need to do is pray. Don't be anxious about anything, pray about everything. Okay. Well, here at Foster, prayer is right at the center of what we're all about, isn't it? At least we say it is. We are a people of prayer. If faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ, then faith gets built through the word, through God's word. From hearing him and responding to him. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about anxiety in Matthew 6, and let me make sure I read it so I don't get it wrong. It says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. He gets down a few verses later and says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The issue is faith. The issue with fear and anxiety both is faith. So what do I do to increase my faith? Prayer is part of it. And the Word of God is part of it. Focused prayer. There have been times when people have come to me with a concern about anxiety in their lives. How do I handle this? I'm kind of paralyzed with this free-floating fear of something that might happen, but might not. And one of the things I've sometimes suggested is to take a 3x5 card, blank 3x5 card, and with a nice red marker on one side of it, write the word stop. Okay, just the word stop. Flip it over, and on the other side, write a passage like Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I said, when you feel that anxiety taking over, whip that card out. And if you can do this without being carted off to the funny farm, look at the stop side of it and read it out loud to yourself. Stop! Simply tell yourself to stop. And then flip it over and read that verse out loud. Again, if it'll work without being carted off to the funny farm. If you're worried about being carted off to the funny farm, read it quietly to yourself. But begin to program into your life God's word. Because as you do that, and as you pray, God will use what you have put into your life. Which conveniently leads me to the second question, which is, should a faithful believer expect to hear God's voice and have two-way conversations in real time with Him? I mean, does this actually work? It's a good question. And the answer is yes, but maybe not in the way you think. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer. There isn't any doubt there. Call to me and I will answer. Call to me. What is that? We have a word for call to me. Prayer. I will answer you. What's that? Ah, that's where it gets tougher. I will answer you is right here. God has spoken to us in His word. And if you are waiting to hear from God, and you haven't bothered opening His word, good luck. Because you're ignoring what He's already said. Okay? The most reliable way for you to hear from God is right here. That doesn't mean He doesn't use people. He does. But listen to what He says in His word. For much of my life, I thought of prayer and scripture as two separate, distinct, discrete disciplines. As a Christian, I need to pray. As a Christian, I need to get into the Word. I confess to you, it took me well into adulthood before I finally put two and two together and made four. I'm supposed to do both of those together, scripture plus prayer, because that's having a conversation with God. I speak to God in prayer and He speaks to me through His word. Pray with an open Bible. Better yet, pray with a mind that has begun to memorize God's word. Because when you memorize God's word, you are putting it where God can use it in your life anytime He wants. You are making God's word available for Him to use, for His Spirit to bring to mind. Does God speak to me? Yes, you bet He does. Am I talking about an audible voice? No. I'm talking about a heart conviction where God frequently will bring to mind scripture or will impress on me deeply what needs to be impressed. Okay? Well, I'm out of time, so I'm going to skip the third question. Because it's tough. Question three. And I want you to know this is sort of a summary of two written questions and a couple of oral questions. What does the Bible have to say about women's roles in the church? And what about women pastors? And before I answer that question, I just need to get ready. Okay? Because I suspect by the time I'm done, some of you are not going to like what I say. Fair enough. So I figured I might as well just paint the target on me right now. Two, 3 weeks ago, the pastor nominating committee asked you as a congregation a couple of questions that relate to this question. They asked you about how comfortable you'd be with a woman pastor or with a husband-wife pastor team where the wife was the predominant teacher. And there were all kinds of options to answer that. And you took advantage of most of those options. I haven't seen the results, but I have heard that they were sort of all over the place. Not unexpected. And some of you probably looked at that survey and thought, are these people crazy? Or why are they even asking? Or why are they asking the question that way? Let me tell you, you can actually blame me as much as you can the pastor nominating committee. Because as I began to hear from one or two members of that committee, you know, as we look at resumes, and I think the committee has seen resumes from both potential women candidates and potential couple candidates. How would the congregation respond to something like that? You know, with all the talking we've done, that's something we've never asked. So I'm the kind of guy, if I don't know something, I ask. So I said, well, why didn't you ask them? So they did. And the question they asked was actually carefully crafted. They didn't ask you, what does the Bible teach about women in ministry? It turns out that ECO has already answered that question for us. We are part of a denomination whose core values include egalitarian ministry. ECO as a denomination is fully committed to biblical truth, the truth of Scripture, and they are committed to egalitarian ministry. And that is the statement in their core values on egalitarian ministry. We believe in unleashing the ministry gifts of women, men, and every ethnic group.
What's egalitarian?
Pardon?
What is egalitarian?
Egalitarian equality.
Okay, thank you.
Within the Church of Jesus Christ today, particularly in Western culture, there are a variety of practices when it comes to what should be the appropriate role of women in ministry and in leadership. There are church groups that are very hierarchical and believe strongly in the authority of men. There are churches and groups that believe in complementarianism, that is, that men and women complement each other. Their roles are different, but complementary. And there are those who, including ECO, that take a fully egalitarian position and see nothing wrong or inappropriate with a woman in any kind of leadership, including a senior pastor. Okay? So denominationally, we would have no problem calling a woman pastor. Culturally, in terms of this congregation, we might. And that's what the survey a couple of weeks ago was designed to inform the pastor nominating committee about. The problem is there are scriptures that are difficult for us to deal with. Like 1 Timothy 2:12, that says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. I know there are guys everywhere now that are underlining that in red in their Bible. Don't. If you're a guy, the verse you want to underline is not verse 12. You need to move up a little bit to where it talks about men everywhere lifting up holy hands in prayer. The trouble, one of the troubles with much of the church today is that we spend way too much time focusing on what somebody else's responsibility is instead of on what our own is. Way too much. And that verse is in the Bible. Or 1 Corinthians 14:34. The women should keep silent in the churches, where they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. Put the red pens away, guys. So, where does the truth lie? It is possible to interpret those scriptures and come up with a fully egalitarian understanding. There are large segments of Christianity that would see those passages as culturally conditioned or reflecting the first century culture of the first century church, where women in the church had much, much, much more freedom than they did in society as a whole. There are others, partly because of the appeal to creation order that is there, for example, further down in 1 Timothy, that see those scriptures as fixed truth that does apply to the church today. And it is possible for good, godly, Bible-believing evangelical Christians to come up with either of those conclusions. Well, thanks, Pastor. That doesn't help as much. Right? So, how do we respond to people who disagree about issues like this? And this is not an issue that affects whether you go to heaven or not. You know, a church that has a woman pastor is not going to be condemned to hell, and a church that refuses to have a woman pastor is not going to be condemned to hell. Okay? This is not what I would call an essential issue of the faith. So how do you handle an issue that isn't essential? We get some insight from a different passage in 1 Corinthians, where the issue is not women in ministry, but eating meat that had been offered to idols. Some people believed that it was fine to eat meat that was offered to idols because that, after all, was the best quality meat. There were others who believed that because that meat had been offered to idols, it should not be consumed by believers. That would be a terrible thing. And the Apostle Paul dealing with that question in 1 Corinthians 8 says to them, pretty much you can eat whatever you want, but. And the but is really important. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, Paul says, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And Paul basically says, I'd rather be a vegetarian than create a problem in the Church of Jesus Christ. I love that approach to non-essential issues. I would rather yield my position than create a problem for a brother or sister in Christ. I have no idea where the pastor nominating committee is going to end up. I have no idea where Foster's going to end up. I'm pretty sure, because I know the people involved, that they're going to end up where God wants us. And that is what is important. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, I'm way over time, but that's okay. You're still sitting here. Thank you. In the interest of full disclosure, I grew up in a church community that was not anywhere close to egalitarian, that believed in male leadership only, that in fact believed women should keep silent in the church, not only silent, but have their heads covered. That's my background. I am ordained in a denomination that, unless they have changed this, would ordain a woman to any ministry other than a senior pastorate. I happen to be at a point in my life where I think that is mildly hypocritical of them, but I don't make an issue of it. I am now pastoring for a little while in a denomination that is fully egalitarian. I pretty much come the whole spectrum here. What do I actually believe? I believe that God is God. Okay? And Kim, I'm going to ask you to put that statement up there. He can call whomever he chooses to whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and wherever he wants, because he's God. And he doesn't need my permission to do it. Okay? God can do whatever he wants. Whomever God calls, he equips. And I will tell you what concerns me far more deeply than the issue of whether it's okay for a woman to be a pastor is whether it's okay for a pastor who isn't called and equipped to be a pastor, because there are plenty of those running around. Okay? That's where Malcolm comes down. Thank you for keeping the arrows down. I'll tell you what, I'll just leave it on just in case you want to get me later. I hope that's helpful. If it isn't, maybe we'll try again in a few weeks. For those of you that submitted other questions, oh, they're good questions. We will get to them. Thank you. Thank you for your patience, and thank you for being a congregation that asks questions. questions. That is such a healthy thing about Foster. It is a very healthy thing. And it's a very healthy thing to encourage an environment in a church in which it's okay to ask questions. So, what if you're sitting there and you still don't think it's biblical for a woman to be a pastor? That's fine. I love you just as much as I did before I found that out. And so I suspect will your next pastor, whether it be a he or a she. Or one of each. I'm excited to see what God is going to do among us. And I hope you are as well. Lord, I pray that what Augustine said would be true of this church always. That for us, it would be in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity, to your glory, because you and you alone are Lord of the church. Amen.